But I wanted to take this opportunity, if you allow me, to just look at you from the front for a second, because the 6 weeks in Germany, I missed you. And I thank you that you decided to join me in the trenches, because I was feeling like being in the trenches. After my 3 surgeries, I had 6 holes in my belly, and I felt like coming back from World War I. Not World War II, but World War I, where you still fought with those guns that had little spares in front of them, and you basically impaled people. And how fitting that is, because I'm from Transylvania. That's where Vlad the Impaler was from. So I thank you very, very much. I'm going to share with you what I felt while you guys were praying for me. I will share that next time in my next sermon, and I wanted to use this occasion before Elijah joins me and we read the passage in Matthew to tell you a little bit. When you're laying in the hospital and you have this much power left in your battery after 3 surgeries in 7 days, God fully gets your attention. And he certainly got mine. John always says how God gets his attention in the middle of a flood when his truck is stuck. Well, my truck got stuck for 3 weeks, and God got my attention. So he put on my heart 4 sermons, which is so fitting because we did the schedule until October, and there was space for 4 sermons for me. And I want to tell you about these sermons. Maybe it will excite you and you will come to listen to what God tells you, not what I tell you. I'm just a messenger. Maybe you will shoot me after I deliver the message. But the first message today will be about Moab, the mother of all bombs, not the son of Lot. Today we're going to deal with offense and defense. I think it's fitting for our times as a church right now, how we defend ourselves against what Satan is trying to whisper in our ears. The next one will be about prayer, and that's when I will share with you what I felt when people were praying for me. And I have to tell you, there were Jewish people praying for me in the temple. There were Muslim people praying for me in their 5 prayers every day. There were Catholic people praying for me and lighting candles for me, and all of you. And I tell you, every time I heard about these things, I was moved. I laid in my bed and I cried. Because that is something, and that is something you can do to other people. It's something that is indescribable. So I will share that on the example of the widow that goes and besieges the judge in the Gospel of Luke. That is my favorite passage in the Gospels, and I have always wished to preach about that, and finally God gave me permission to do so. The third sermon will be my personal testimony, and it is intended to the younger crowd, because I think our kids are interested to know how you can meet God. How do you meet him face to face? And I will share that with my life's testimony, and total of 8 times that God said no to me. He said no 4 times while I was in Germany in the hospital. And I will share that with you. And before that, he had said 4 times no to me before when I was younger. And finally, something that was on my heart and that I learned to appreciate on my sickbed again. There were 2 women that were very, very instrumental in my life. And God brought to my attention the fact that in the book of Chronicles, when he talks about 3 specific kings, he never mentions their fathers, but he always mentions their mothers. So we're going to look at how important it is sometimes for you women, I cannot say us women because I'm not a woman, but how important it is for you women and how important it is for all of us to be mentors to kids, to take them under our wings and teach them something reasonable. I also would like to tell you that people like Jerry, Tim, John, and Ed Brown will be preaching until the end of October. So don't do us any favors, but show your proper respect to God, because he cares for you. And I think you should come and you should listen to what he has to tell you. We are just, as I say, we're just messengers. We're just obedient and doing what he tells us. But the message is for all of us, and we should better listen when God speaks. Okay, so far so good. Elijah, if you want to join me, let's muster all your courage and come up here. I usually look bad, but I'm not biting. So let's read the passage. Let's give you... This one is good? Okay, just hold it close to your mouth and go ahead.
Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him.
Very good. Thank you, Elijah. Thank you. Did a good job. By the way, it's young people like Elijah or others that give me courage and show me that God has a future for us, our kids, our little kids. I don't know what you were thinking while Elijah was reading, and I apologize, I'm still shaky. This is not necessarily because I'm nervous. It's because I'm still weak. But when Elijah was reading, maybe you understood a little bit how this might relate to our own situation. God never gives us a word that we should contemplate without any good reason. There is no word that he has that has no good reason in our lives. And I think I was wondering initially why God put this word on my heart. And it occurred to me this morning, and sometimes I am a thick head, that it is because in this situation where we are today, the devil is going to try to infiltrate our minds and is going to put all sorts of thoughts into our minds and into our hearts that will discourage us to listen to God and to listen to his word. So we need to have a good understanding, and we need to have a good handle of the weapons that are available to us. This is why today we want to talk about the mother of all bombs. And I don't know if you noticed, the devil was very clever. Jesus was tested. God himself directed Jesus to go into the wilderness. And let's go to the next slide so I will show you. Up there is Nazareth, where Jesus came from, and he went all the way down south to the north of the Dead Sea to Bethabara, where he was baptized by John. I don't know if you ever read the Gospel of John carefully, but John in chapter 2 gives a testimony, and testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. That was the moment where at the latest, pretty much everybody in the land knew that Jesus was the Son of God, because John testified to it. John the Baptist, his cousin, his older cousin. From there, the Spirit, as we read, and Mark and Luke make it even clearer that this was not something that Jesus did on his own volition, but this is something that the Holy Spirit, you know, compelled Jesus to do. He went into the wilderness, and the wilderness, as you can see, the wilderness of Judea, it was close to Jericho, where he went and he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Again, not necessarily being tempted, but being tested. I think we are in a situation right now where we are being tested. God is purposely testing us to see if we rather listen to him, if our allegiance is with him, or whether we succumb to the very, very clever attempts of the devil to coax us into something else. And it's interesting when you see how the devil tempts Jesus. He appeals to his pleasure. Yeah, and it's amazing. Matthew mentions the hunger first. Well, after 40 days, you're hungry. And the word hungry does not describe it. You're starving. So you really would like to have a piece of bread. This is what happened to me after 6 weeks. I got hungry because I had lost a lot of weight, but all of a sudden my hunger came back, and I was hungry. I was looking where I can find some food to eat. I would have loved to come to John's house because I know there is always food in John's house. But I was really hungry, and I was telling Denise, I was saying, I need to eat something. You know, it's totally crazy. But the hunger was probably at the end, and the other testings, the other temptations probably came before that. Now you need to read the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a little more pragmatic. He put it in a different order, the way Jesus was tested. So don't get confused if in Matthew the hunger is first, and then, you know, you climb up 130 feet to the top of the temple, and you should jump down from there 130 feet. That's pretty good. That you're being taken up on a high mountain and being shown the entire Roman Empire with all the cities and all the glamour and everything. But he appeals to Jesus, to the desire for pleasure, the desire for possessions, and desire for glory. And I think those are certainly things that are appealing to us. I don't think any one of us can rid himself of that. But it's interesting that Jesus quotes three verses, and knocks out the devil. That is absolutely fantastic. So he must have known something that I think is important for us to know. Now, whoever knows Jesus, and I apologize, that's when you have too much paper and you want to quote a few things from the Bible. Here we go. If you know Jesus and if you know John the Baptist, you know that there is a big difference between them. John the Baptist was a lover of the book of Isaiah. He just loved Isaiah. And whenever you hear him say things, you go to the book of Isaiah and you find it right there. Jesus, on the other hand, was a lover of the book of Deuteronomy. And I can only recommend to you, read the book of Deuteronomy. It is a splendid account, and you will find everything in there. So, for example, the way Jesus answers, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and he quotes mostly out of chapter 8. In chapter 8 it says, Moses says to the people, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This was 2,000 years, no, not 2,000 years, but you know, you understand what I mean. I didn't do the exact math, but it was way, way, way before Jesus. That was Deuteronomy 8. Now in Deuteronomy 6, it says, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only." You remember what the devil said? Serve me. Yeah, or worship me. "Serve him only, and take your oath in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God, as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it will go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said." Next slide, please. So this is a Moab. This is the biggest bomb that has ever been created, that has ever been done. I don't know, who was in the Air Force? Oh, there you go. Very, very good. A real Roman man. Very good. Frank Romano. Okay. This is a Moab. Frank, you probably never touched one. Is that correct? Okay, exactly. Because there is not too many of them. They are too expensive. But you know what? Mr. Trump ordered another one. I don't know what he wants to do with it, but he ordered another one. The last one was when President Obama bombed in Afghanistan and hoped to catch Osama bin Laden. I mean, he destroyed quite a few things, but he didn't get Osama bin Laden. He got him later, some other way, without a Moab. But this is a Moab. This is the mother of all bombs. The Russians have something similar, but it looks uglier. This looks a lot better. The Russians have not painted there. So this looks better. But Jesus used the strongest weapon you can use, the mother of all bombs, to fight his biggest enemy. There is no enemy that is bigger than the devil himself. And he only has one mission. He has one mission. He wants to destroy all of us. He cannot kill us, but he wants to destroy us. And he wants to destroy us in order for us to kill ourselves. Yeah? And this is why we need to have a mother of all bombs to have the protection. And God provides this mother of all bombs. It is the Word of God. Let's go to the next slide. So I want to talk a little bit about the dynamite of the Word of God. When I pondered this on my sick bed, I was totally blown away when it became clear to me how simple this is. This is really simple. The power in the Word of God is based just on these two things: on truth and on holiness. And I will explain both of these. These are the two power components. Truth. Truth is an absolute. It is non-negotiable. You cannot alter it. You cannot bend it. You cannot do anything with it. It is an absolute. And let me tell you, And I don't think I need to tell you, but it is inescapable. I cannot escape the truth. So let me tell you, let me share with you how this works. God is real. He is real as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And even if now you would come in my face and you say that is not true, you know, one day you have to fess up to this truth. You will not escape it. And addicts will always tell you, they will say, no, that's not true. And then all of a sudden they come back to you on their knees and they say, I have a bad conscience. Well, heck, how did that happen? How did that happen? You die, and guess where you will be? You will meet your Creator. And what will you do then? This truth is inescapable. And the devil knows that. The devil knows that God was in the beginning, and he knows that God created this world, and he knows that God runs this world, and he knows that the world runs according to the rules of God and not to the rules of something else, certainly not according to our rules. And he knows that God has sent his Son, and he knows that his Son was crucified, and only God could raise him from the dead. And he knows that Jesus Christ is going to come to collect all of us. You can laugh about it. Go ahead. Do yourself a favor. You can deny it. Do yourself a favor. But one day, it will come upon you, and you will not be able to escape. And neither will I. This is why I'm looking forward to that, to God's city, to the New Jerusalem. I want to live there. I want to live in a city where I am not going to have an issue with my appendix anymore. And I will not have an issue with my appendix anymore, not because I have a new body, but because in that city there will be no hospital. So even if I would have an issue, I could not go to a hospital. There will be no doctors. And we will certainly not produce pills in that city. But this is one of the things. So truth is one of the things. The next one is holiness. And holiness, this is a special word for Germans. It's probably not for Americans, but for Germans. Holiness also means perfection. Yeah, not perfectionism, but perfection. And we Germans, we love all the words with P, and perfect is one of them. We just love those words. And perfect means nothing else than to finish something. It sounds worse, but to finish something is a little easier. God finishes everything that he says. So you can take every word that God says to the bank. Now, you may not be able to get credit, but you can take it to the bank because it is totally sure. And this is what the devil knows. He can do absolutely nothing against these two components. These two components are so explosive that the devil just has to go away. He has to go away. This is what John says. He says, in the beginning was the Word. This is the Apostle John, not Jesus' cousin. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and now comes the killer. And the Word was God. God's Word is a person. It is a personal Word. It is not just backed by God. This is God himself. God does not separate himself from his Word. Remember that, because we need to figure out what that means for us. Through him, all things were made. Here you have the truth, yeah? Without him, nothing was made. Again, another truth that has been made. In him was life. So this is something even more powerful. Today you were talking about life. In him was life, Ephesians. and that life was the light of man. Inescapable. Of course, he says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not understand it. You know, understanding in the book of Ephesians. But in any case, this word is God. There is no higher being in this universe and anywhere you want to define it than God. And Satan knows this. So he has to go away. That's why Jesus rightly says, get off of me. You know, go away. Next slide, please. I felt this. This is a picture that I drew on my sick bed. I can show you. This is the paper from the hospital. It says St. Francis Hospital in German. And this is the picture I drew in the hospital. So I just put it in a PowerPoint slide. It became very vivid to me. God's holiness, when God says to Moses, I am who I am, he says, I am who I am because he never changes. So God's word, when God promises you something, even through the difficulties of time, and this should be over time, the first is when God says something. The second one is, I call it in the meantime. Yeah, time passes and things, and God's promise or God's word is still the same. And then in the end is when it is fulfilled. On God's trajectory, it is always the same. It never changes. And Deuteronomy, to me, was a good example. I read Deuteronomy while I was in the hospital as much as I could. Deuteronomy starts out that Moses says what God promised the Israelites. He promised the Israelites that they will have a kingdom that will go all the way from the Sinai all the way to the Euphrates River. A huge kingdom. Did the Israelites get this kingdom right away? No. But they got it under Solomon. They had exactly that kingdom. So over time, even as difficulties arose, and as they had to fight, as they had to take, lose battles and things like that, and go through kings, and David, messing up, and all those kinds of things, God still totally fulfilled his promise. He totally fulfilled his word. Unfortunately, our holiness compared to that is a little different. In the beginning, we are all enthusiastic and we believe God to the word. You know, he says something and we say, amen, okay, everything, honky-dory, peachy-key. And then with us, time passes too. And God's promise becomes relative. You know, we take some of it away and say, well, maybe we misunderstood or we didn't hear right or maybe this is not the situation anymore that we have to keep in mind. And so it diminishes and diminishes. And in the end, it will go up in smoke. And we don't even think about it anymore. And you know what God does? He still fulfills it. Because he cannot afford not to keep his word. This is how it works. Okay. So now we need to ask ourselves, so what? So you know, what is this? What does this mean? I think for us Christians, it is extremely important to know the value of words. Not just the word of God, but also our words. We are a reflection of what we say. And people will take that very, very serious. Words are very powerful. So, for example, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. Where are we? Okay. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So we have to be aware that what we say, even as Christians or particularly as Christians, you know, is very powerful stuff, and we need to learn to handle that. So these are some of the things that I would like to share with you. The first one is our words should be aligned with the Word of God. Amen. We should not be talking, I don't know, should I say BS or crap or, you know, whatever. It should be aligned with the Word of God. This unfortunately implies, at least if we take Jesus, that we know the book of Deuteronomy. Yeah, we need to know more than the book of Deuteronomy, but it implies that we should know what the Word of God said. And we should not know it by taking one verse out of a context, but to know the entire context. If Jesus says, love your enemy, we need to know what that means. Amen. Yeah? Because otherwise, we will take our hands and we will pick up our gun and we may shoot somebody. And we will say, hey, wait a second, we have rights under the Second Amendment, and we can do these things. We're in America. Yeah, I wouldn't do it as a German because I don't have any rights under the Second Amendment. But this is how we would approach it. We would not understand what it means to love your enemy. So it has to be aligned with the Word of God. Is it true what we say? Can it be verified? Is there any source we can claim to say, look, this is modeled after, you know, what Jesus said on the Mount, for example, or what Paul said to the Ephesians in this case? Is that possible? Do not fight this world with human weapons. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians. And I would say the Corinthians or the Ephesians were probably people that would closest reflect us here in Hamilton. Yeah, they both lived in places that were extremely corrupt. They both lived in places that were extremely diverse. Yeah, if you could imagine it, it was available there. And I think in our neighborhood, it's the same way. If we can imagine it, it's here. If it's not in Hamilton, it might be in Trenton or in Robbinsville or elsewhere. And I just put a few things there. You know, deception should not be a tactic that we use. And I'm very sorry, but you know, I have to say that exaggeration the same way. You know, when you look at how the devil did it, you may sit there, and what I ask myself is, devil, how do you know this? How do you know that God is going to keep your feet from hitting a rock? How do you know this? Yeah? How do you know that Jesus, as a mere mortal, can make stones into bread? How do you know this? How is that possible? Yeah, but it's exaggeration. Oh, I will help you. And you know that you have three jobs. How will you help a person? But you promise them, and they take you up on that promise, and then there is no promise. Overpromise, yeah, there it is. But the worst one is malice and gossip. And, you know, to be very honest with you, I don't even know what to say. But when you start talking about your brothers and your sisters or your neighbors in a bad way, and it, you know, the bad way can be packaged very nicely. Can be wrapped very nicely. Gold and silver, you know, with stripes and nice bands on it and everything, but still malice and bad things against your neighbor. You remember Deuteronomy 8? Do what is good. Do what is good, so that it may be good to you in the land that you will inherit. This is the most important. It is important for us men in particular, but it's important for women also. If we promise something, if we say something, we need to follow through. If we Christians should not be remembered for anything else, but we should be remembered as people of our word. Jesus was extremely concerned with this. Because people were delivering oath in order to make a point to cover up their overpromise and their exaggerations and all these kinds of things. They were taking oath by God. They were invoking God for their overpromise and their exaggerations. And Jesus didn't like this. He was extremely uncomfortable with this. Let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Yeah? So this is something very important. We should not underestimate the power of our words, the good ones and the bad ones. We should not underestimate that. Jesus was pretty clear. We do have the word of God that is more powerful than anything else we can imagine under the sun. A Moab will do nothing to it. Not even a blip. Not even a dent. But this is something that is extremely important for us to know. And if I can voice a wish, is this second to last point. We should be people of our word. If you know that you cannot keep something, better leave it alone. Nobody will pick on you for not promising. But people, unfortunately, will remember if we promise something and we don't deliver it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So let's stand and be dismissed for today. Lord Jesus, I thank you for bringing us here today. I thank you that you resisted the evil one to keep us away from this fellowship and from worshiping you. I thank you for having been here and still being here and going with us wherever we go. I ask you that we follow you and go wherever you sent us. And I ask you to take us to task when it comes to our words and to the promises we make, so that we may be shining examples for you, so that people may look at your people and say, look what a wonderful people. They have a wonderful God, and they have wonderful decrees, and they have a wonderful conduct, and we would like to explore and see if we can have a piece of it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed.